many of you got a hallelujah in you this morning? You want to throw up your hands sometimes? Ever want to throw up your hands? If you throw up your hands and with a hallelujah, how many know it changes things? There's a difference in throwing up your hands in surrender, or throwing up your hands and quitting, or throwing up your hands with a hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What can we give to a king that is worthy of a gift to a king but our praise, our heart, amen, our mind, our will, when we submit those things to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am, use me. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for that this morning. Last Sunday we talked about Thomas. We talked about his encounter with Jesus. He said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand in his side, I cannot believe. And the scripture said that 8 days later, after 8 days, Jesus came back and showed himself to Thomas and said, Thomas, put your hand in my hand, put your hand in my side. Blessed are those who see and believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet still have the ability and the capacity to believe. How many ever had an 8 days later experience? Yeah. Lazarus had a 4 days later experience. Thomas had an 8 days later experience. Jesus had a 3 days later experience. Amen? And Lazarus' sister said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Where were you, Lord? But I love that because when the scripture says that Jesus intentionally delayed, he said, Lazarus, they said, Lazarus is asleep. They said, well, Lord, if he's asleep, that's a good thing. How many know naps are holy? Amen. Amen. They're sent from the Lord. Sunday naps especially are holy. How many know when Elijah was having a crisis, the Lord, he went to a cave and went to sleep. And the Lord said, get up and eat. And he got up and ate, went back and took a nap again. How many know sometimes you just need to know what you're feeding on and find a place to rest and find out that, you know, naps are holy. But he said, Lazarus is asleep. And they said, well, Lord, if he's asleep, that's a good thing. He said, Lazarus is dead. But for your sakes, I have delayed. And Thomas says, Lord, let's go that we may die with him. You know, Thomas gets a bad rap, right? Doubting Thomas. He can't believe unless he sees the nail prints. But how many know Thomas was the one that stepped up and said, then, Lord, let's just go for it. Let's go die with him. Let's just go in and do what we got to do. And he said, I have delayed intentionally. When he gets to the tomb, they said, you know, Lord, he's been there 4 days. And by this time, he stinks. I mean, death stinks. But in the midst of death, in the midst of grief, in the midst of the stench of death, Jesus begins to stand up and declare, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And those who believe in me shall never die. They said, Lord, we know you're the resurrection down the road. But we needed you 4 days ago. I mean, when Jesus steps up to the tomb, and how often do we have a vision of the Lord in the sweet by and by? But what about in the now and now? What about right now? See, Jesus wasn't there to just provide resurrection life beyond the grave. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life right now in the midst of where you stand today. How many are ready for some resurrection life in your life right now, right here, right now? See, I don't need resurrection life necessarily tomorrow. I need it today, now. Hallelujah. But Jesus is the only one that can be 8 days late, 4 days late, 3 days late, and still be on time. Hallelujah. So I love that. There are many times, and I'm sure I could take a poll in the room today, how many are still waiting on an answer to a prayer? Something you prayed and said, Lord, I want to see this come to pass. And what happens is sometimes delay causes doubt, right? I know you can. I don't know if you will. But how many of you are thankful that in every one of those situations and circumstances, Jesus shows up? See, I want to tell you, he'll show up at the graveside. He'll show up in your mourning. He will show up in your doubt. He will show up when you're shut up behind locked doors. He will show up when you're afraid. He will show up when you're fearful. He will show up in the midst of the multitude and the disciples. Say, Thomas, I came just for you today. I came just to see you today. Go ahead. Put your hand in my hand. Thrust your hand in my side, Thomas. It's a blessing to be able to see and receive. But can you believe when you don't see and yet you still believe? Amen. Our belief system, the trust and faith that we have in God. And I'm sure you've walked through a season where you said, Lord, I need to see you. I need to touch you. I need to feel you. How many are thankful that you can feel the presence of the Lord? It's not just something that we talk about. You know, the song they sang about, come and move in the room. We all know that we brought Jesus with us when we came, right? That he's in us. He didn't leave us. But how many know there's something about coming in a room when the presence begins to flow and the Spirit of the Lord begins to blow upon you? Amen? And you start to feel renewed and revived in the presence of the Lord, where you just feel like throwing up your hands with a hallelujah, or you just feel like you want to bow before the King. There's something about the presence of the Lord. I had Georgia come up last Sunday and share. She said the other Sunday in service, she said, Nana, it was the first time I ever felt the Lord touch me. And I said, well, what do you mean, honey? She said, I was standing right here, and she said, I felt two hands on my shoulders. And she said, when I looked around to see who was praying for me, there was nobody there. She said, I felt the hands of Jesus. I want you to know you can feel the hands of Jesus. You can feel the presence of the Lord. You can feel that supernatural peace that even in the midst of fear and doubt and chaos, there is a presence, there is a joy, there is an inner peace that will come from the inside out. Amen? That can give you a peace no matter what. He is not just an external God that comes to us to visit once in a while. It's an internal resource of an artesian well inside of you that can bubble over when we allow it to flow. And when it flows in and amidst the congregation, how many know it will flow like a river? And I say it like this, sometimes if you come in dry or thirsty or empty, best thing to do is get in the splash zone. Get in a splash zone of somebody else that's got some river flow and some anointing flowing, hallelujah, and let it just splash on over on you. I want to talk about overflow this morning. Overflow. How many are ready for overflow? A couple of you? Hopefully till we get done, we'll all be ready for overflow. I mean, overflow to me, what does overflow mean to you? More than enough. More than what fits the capacity. What else? Extra. Abundance. Increase. Something to share. More than you need. Right? A cup that runneth over. Good stuff. Good. What? Growth. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. How many know that's overflow? Abundance. More than enough. That word abundant means more than enough. More than the, I like what Sherry said, more than what your cup can hold. More than your capacity. Anybody ever heard that song? I know Miss Tam has. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. Anybody ever heard that one? That's an old one. Jimmy Dean. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want to go to John chapter 21 today, and I'm going to read out of the Message Bible. And I have preached this sermon many, many ways after Easter and all those kind of things, but I want to talk about it today in just a little bit different capacity. I won't get to the whole chapter. And we want to begin some Thursday night Bible studies. Pastor Jeremy's going to be helping me on some of the Thursday nights, and we're going to be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about the inflowing of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, the upper room encounter, a mighty rushing wind that fills the house. How many of we're getting ready to go into youth camp in about, what, 6 weeks? Yay! One of the most powerful things that happens at church camp is kids getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Right? The encounter and the power and the presence when they feel God and feel the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit with evidence. And you know, people sometimes get a little bit nervous when you talk about getting filled with the Holy Ghost or speaking in tongues or any of those kind of things. And say, well, I'm afraid or I'm scared. How many know the infilling of the Holy Spirit comes from God? He will not give you anything that is not good. He will not give you anything that's fearful. He will not give you anything that you need to be afraid of. As a matter of fact, what he will give you will drive out fear, will drive out doubt, will drive out insecurities. Amen? It's not weird. It's not spooky. It's powerful. It's the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But the disciples are in the 40-day period from the crucifixion and resurrection until the ascension, right? Jesus is with them for 40 days. There's an ascension. There's a 10-day period. He said, I want you to go to the upper room. I want you to tarry there until you be endued with power from on high. How many know the whole purpose of the Holy Ghost is he said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you and you will be endued with power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come. Amen? And so he speaks to them. So what we see in the disciples before the day of Pentecost, how many know Jesus said last week he came to them and he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days later, that's what Pentecost means, it says when Pentecost had fully come, the overflow of Pentecost, fully come. There was an encounter that changed them to change the world. Amen? But I want to talk about what you do in those 40 days between the cross and the ascension. John chapter 21 says, after this, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, excuse me, this time at the Tiberias Sea, which is the Sea of Galilee. Our Sunday school class today with Miss Terry is going as in a boat, and they're going to journey to the Sea of Galilee when Jesus gets in the boat with them. This is how he did it. I like that. This is how he did it. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Thunder, the brothers Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter announces, I'm going fishing. The rest of them replied, we're going with you. They went out and got in the boat. They caught nothing that night. When the sun came up, Jesus was standing on the beach, but they didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to them, "Good morning. Did you catch anything for breakfast?" They answered, "No." He said, "Throw the net off the right side of the boat and see what happens." They did what he said. All of a sudden, there were so many fish in it, they weren't strong enough to pull it in. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Master." When Simon Peter realized that it was the Master, he threw on some clothes, for he was stripped for work, and dove into the sea. The other disciples came in by boat, for they weren't far from land, 100 yards or so, pulling along the net full of fish. When they got out of the boat, they saw a fire laid with fish and bread cooking on it. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter joined them and pulled the net to shore, 153 big fish. And even with all those fish, the net didn't rip. Jesus said, "Breakfast is ready." Not one of the disciples dare ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Master. Jesus then took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus has shown himself alive to the disciples since being raised from the dead. We have the disciples who are between the cross and the resurrection. They've visited Jesus. This is now the third time that Jesus has visited them. And they're sitting, obviously, together. Simon Peter says, "Well, let's go fishing." How many know fishing is holy, too? Can I get an amen? Amen. I knew I'd get an amen out of that one. And they said, "We're going to go fishing." They said, "Well, then we'll go with you." And they go out to the shore, and they get in the boat, and they get on the lake of Galilee, and they do what they've always done, but it's not working, right? It's not working. Fish are not biting. What do you do if the fish are not biting? Change bait. What do you say? Because somebody said, "Go hungry." I mean, I'm sure you have strategies, right? Depends on what you're fishing for. You got to change the bait. You got to change maybe fishing holes. You got to go to the right spot. You got to know where they are. Ask Monty. That's what you do if they're not biting. Just ask Monty. Where do we go? And so they're doing what they've always done, but it's not working, right? Now let's just remember that they are professional fishermen. This is their occupation before Jesus ever so gently called them to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I don't know about you, but we sometimes so easily can get stuck in a rut of doing things the way we've always done it, that we fail to think that there might be something above and beyond where we've been. And God cannot take you to where he wants to take you until you leave where you've been or what's always been comfortable. Yep. Amen? And so, but when you don't know what to do sometimes in your life, we sometimes, instead of going forward, we backtrack into what has worked, thinking maybe we can pick that up and try that. If all of this falls short and this Jesus is not who he says he is, I can always go back to fishing, right? If this don't pan out, because so far it hasn't panned out the way we thought it was going to pan out, right? They were behind closed doors, barred, when Jesus had the encounter with Thomas for fear of the Jews. Hey guys, if this don't pan out, and he's not who we thought he was, if God is not who I have thought God is, I got a safety net. I'll just go back to fishing. How many know to make a step of faith, you have to leave what is comfortable? You sometimes have to leave what used to be your source and trust God in the process of taking you to where he wants to take you. And so they decide that they're going to go fishing. And they do all the things that they've always done before, and it's not producing anything. It's not working. I'm in a state, the disciples are in a state where it was good. It was good for a while, right? Fishing was good. Jesus speaks to them. Then, hey, man, we traveled with this dude named Jesus, and he was like healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing the lepers and all of this stuff. Man, we were there when he multiplied the fish. You should have seen it. There was like 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this man multiplied it and fed a multitude with it. Like we have been on the ride of our life. But it didn't end like we thought it was going to end. The man who could turn water into wine let them nail him to the cross. We watched the brutality of it. We thought he was going to set up his kingdom and rule. And he sat with us and talked with us, but he said, you won't understand now, but you will hereafter. You might not get it now, but you will get it. I mean, there's many times that I could say in my Christian walk that, like, I don't get it right now. Anybody ever been in a I don't get it situation? I don't understand it right now. You don't have to understand it. You just have to trust and believe. Amen? And so they're on the shore. They have fished all night, and they caught no fishes out on the deep blue sea. Right? And so in their moment out there, it is almost breakfast time, and there is no fish for breakfast. And Jesus stands on the shore, and he says to them, have you any meat? That's what King James says. Message says, did you catch anything for breakfast? And their answer is, no, not a thing. He said, hey, why don't you try casting your net on the right side of the ship? And I'm thinking that I'm probably thinking we did try the right side. And we tried the left side. And we tried the front and the back. And we changed fishing holes. And we changed the bait. But at your command. How many know? They throw their net out, cast their net on the right side of the ship. And the scripture says they catch so many fish that they can hardly drag them in. Somebody say overflow. And all of a sudden, when they cast the net, it is so full and they can hardly drag it in, that the disciple whom Jesus loved, who we refer to as John, says, hey, I think I know who that is. I think I recognize that voice. I think I recognize that command. How many go, one of the things we talk about in kindergarten a lot with reading is prior knowledge, right? To connect it to something you knew before. These disciples hear the command of Jesus and they obey, not knowing that it's Jesus, and they cast their net on the right side of the ship. And when they do, they have caught so many fish, they can't drag it in. How many know he's got my attention? And it says, the disciple whom Jesus loves says to Peter, I think that's the master. I think that's my Lord. And Peter throws on his fishing coat, and he jumps in the lake, and he gets to the shore first. Now, when he gets there, Jesus already has breakfast ready. Yeah. Right? Meaning that Jesus did not need their fish. He did not need their bread. I think it's holy that Jesus knows how to make bread. And he knows how to fry some fish. Talk about manna from heaven. If he can cook grits, Monty said, we're in. He's got bread and fish on the fire. There's probably a smell by this time going out across the water. Somehow getting to the boat, because there's not a whole lot that smells better than fresh bread or fish, fried fish on the fire. Peter gets to the shore and he realizes that it's Jesus. The scripture says that there's 153 fish. That intrigues me. And I have looked up some things. I can't tell you that this is the exact reason why. Supposed it was thought that there were 153 nations at that time. Another thought is that the Hebrew letters have numbers attached to them. So when you see letters and numbers, there's a number attached to them. They use their alphabet as a numbering system as well. And the number 153 quite possibly could mean And I Elohim, which means I am God. Quite possibly when they counted, and there's 153, and they understood that that number means I am God. I am that I am. I am still the I am God. I am still God. I am still here. I am still speaking. I am still doing miracles. I am still with you. I am God. How many know God is the God of overflow? Now, Jesus could have spoken, said, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and they'd have caught what we call a mess of fish that would have been enough for breakfast. But how many know he's not just the God of enough? He's not just the God of today. He's not just the God of breakfast. But he's the God of breakfast and lunch and dinner and enough to pay the bills for the next week that's coming up. How many of you can hear, can stand and say, you don't have to stand, but can say, God has provided for me in ways that I did not see coming. And I would say that has to be nothing but the hand of God in my life that has brought in an overflow of abundance that I didn't deserve. But at his command, what he said to do, I'm going to do what he said to do, because when I do, there's an overflow attached to the obedience to the power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit, I didn't even need to catch the fish. You didn't need my breakfast. All I needed to do was to obey what your command was. And when I'm obedient to your voice, all of a sudden, overflow starts to come again. Hallelujah. I'm not just talking about overflow of finances. How many of you received the overflow of finances this morning? Jesus, 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 Jesus. We all need provision. Amen? But how many know there is something greater than the overflow of finance? There's something greater than just getting from week to week. I mean, there is something greater. When you have an overflow of the heart, and when you begin to have an overflow of the Holy Spirit that begins to exude out in everything that you do, all of a sudden you find out overflow comes to you, and you weren't even looking for it. I mean, the disciples must have not necessarily seen this kind of reaping for a while, because it was all they could do to get it to the shore. Amen? So when he begins to speak to them and they realize, 153 fish. Now, I don't know if it was 153 fish or 153 fish. Fish. Big fish. Hallelujah. How many got some big fish to fry? Looking for some big fish. But we a lot of times want to preach prosperity, right? It's a very popular message in the American church. Just preach prosperity, man, you can just hang from the chandeliers. But Jesus said, the word says, I would that you prosper. I love that. Come on, everybody. We're ready to prosper and be in good health. Man, I'll take that too. I claim that in Jesus' name, right? Even as your soul prospers. Do you know that the prosperity of your soul is relevant to how your body and your finances prosper? That when you begin to think with a mentality of the Holy Spirit and kingdom mentality, you stop expecting poverty and start expecting the overflow of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because He will cause you to think right. He will cause you to act right. He will cause you to know how to handle things in your health and in your finances as your soul prospers. He said, I would that you be in good health. I would that you prosper. I would that your soul prospers. How many know the overflow of the heart is more important than the overflow of your bank account? But I will tell you, they are directly connected. That you can't help but be blessed when you know the kingdom principles of living in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Because He wants to give you the good of the kingdom. Right? Ephesians 3 says, may He grant you out the riches of His glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through His Spirit in your inner self. Come on, somebody say, I'll take that. May He grant you out of the riches of His glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through His Spirit in your inner self, indwelling your innermost being and personality. That means what you got inside here is going to come out there. How many know what your God man, what your soul, the prosperity of your heart, the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you will become part of what your personality is. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through your faith, and may you, having been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love, be fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, God's people, the width, the length, the height, the depth of His love, fully experiencing that amazing, endless love. That's powerful to me. Yep. And that you may come to know practically, through personal experience, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled up, somebody say overflow, filled up throughout your being to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives. How many know that is a daily thing? That you can experience God's presence, the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled, overflow, and flooded, overflow, with God Himself. Now to Him who is able to carry out His purpose and do super abundantly, more than all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you need a scripture to read daily to encourage you on the richest overflow of the abundance of God's favor and goodness in your life, you need to get this one on your refrigerator. Do we put notes on the refrigerator anymore? Now we just put them in our phone, let our phone remind us every day, right? Put it in your lunchbox. Write it with a Sharpie on your hand. How many know knowing what the Word says? The abundant goodness and favor of God in your life. As you experience His presence, His infilling, His strength, and His anointing in you that causes you to abound super abundantly, infinitely. You all wanted to say to infinity and beyond, right? To infinity and beyond the greatness of His favor is attached to the heart of the Father. See, because you'll find out and you'll understand that if you truly are attached to the heart of the Father, finance or money is not your first priority. Amen? I'll take favor over my family any day over finance. I'll take favor in my health any day over bank accounts. Because there are some things that are priceless, that are more important. How many know God cares about your health? God cares about your family. And do you know that you can pray Ephesians 3 over your household, over your family, that God would super abundantly overflow with His goodness in your life, and in your family, and in your finances, on your job? Can I just tell you that if you fully experience the power of the Holy Spirit, then somebody you walk with and work with will know that you are born again and Spirit-filled. Come on, somebody. When Peter tried to deny the Lord, the damsel looks at him and says, oh no, you're one of His because your speech betrays you. There should be a conversation out of the mouths of believers that lets everyone know that I am one of His. That I am one of His. One of the most important things right now, when everybody wants to talk of gloom and doom and despair and fear and doubt, say, that's not the God I serve. That's not the God I know. I know the God who can part the Red Sea. I know the God who can change the heart of a Pharaoh. I know the God who can provide corn in the time of famine. I know the God who can feed me by the raven. I know the God who can turn the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and make it a buffet for a multitude. Come on, somebody. There's something about the confession that comes out of our mouth. And when our confession about our troubles and our sorrows and the devil are more prevalent than our confession about God, we have allowed weakness. We've allowed weakness to come in and displace trust and faith and the Holy Spirit. He said, but I want you to overflow with the goodness and the abundance of God's favor in your life. Now, one of the reasons why these disciples, John in particular, or the disciple that Jesus loved, recognized Him quite possibly because of Luke chapter 5, verse 1 and I want to through 11. I want to read that through the Message Bible. Once He was standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, possibly the same spot. The crowd was pushing in on Him to better hear the word of God. He noticed 2 boats tied up. The fishermen had just left them and were out scrubbing their nets. I like to think of those two boats tied up. It's the Jews and the Gentiles. I don't have time to expand all that today, but I'll drop the nugget. The fishermen had just left them and were out scrubbing their nets. He climbed into the boat that was Simon's and asked him to put out a little from the shore, sitting there using the boat for a pulpit. I love that. Using their boat, their office, their means of income, their provision, their classroom, their doctor's office, as a pulpit, he pushes out a little bit into the deep. He taught the crowd. When he finished teaching, he said to Simon, "Push out into the deep water and let your nets out for a catch." Simon says, "We did that. We fished all night." Simon says, how many know it's about time we quit listening to the voice of Simon says? Simon said, "Master, we've been fishing hard all night and haven't caught even a minnow. But if you say so, I'll let out the nets." It was no sooner said than done. A huge haul of fish straining the nets past capacity. They waved to their partners in the other boat to come help them. They filled both boats, nearly swamping them with the catch. Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell to his knees before Jesus. "Master, leave. I'm a sinner and I can't handle this holiness." I love that. "Master, leave. I'm a sinner and I can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself." When they pulled in that catch of fish, awe overwhelmed Simon and everyone with him. It was the same with James and John, Zebedee's son, co-workers with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "There is nothing to fear. From now on, you'll be fishing for men and women." They pulled their boats up on the beach, left them, everybody say left them, nets and all, and followed him. What I submit to you this morning is they recognized Jesus, not as he's standing on the shore, but they recognized his miracles. They recognized his voice. They recognized when Jesus spoke into their drought before and caused an overflow of his abundance. Amen? But the scripture says they left their nets and they followed him. Because I'm going to make you fishers of men. But in the time after the cross, the scripture says they went back to their nets. They went back to their boat. And they went back to what they once knew. And how many know when you go backwards, it does not produce the fullness of what God wants to do? I submit to you today, it's hard sometimes to leave that place. It's hard to say, "Lord, I'm somewhere between the crucifixion and the ascension, and I'm trying to find my way. And the only thing I know how to do is fish." But when Jesus called them from that place, his intention was never for them to go back to the nets that they once knew, but to show them that I'm about to take both boats and bring them together, and you will catch fish from both sides of the boat, Jew and Gentile. It said that when they brought them in, they had every kind of fish. How many know Jesus' plan for the kingdom was that whosoever will may come? I'm going to cause you to bring in the multitude of harvest. And how many know in that multitude of harvest, after the day of Pentecost, Jesus sends them to the house of the Gentiles, to Cornelius' house, and all of a sudden, the Gentiles are getting filled, saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom. Somebody say overflow. If you thought 153 was big, 3,000 is even bigger. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Clean and unclean, all manner of fish. God brings an abundance. He brings an overflow. Sometimes I believe we hinder the overflow when we fail to step out in faith and believe beyond what we see. Amen? Hallelujah. So I don't know what area of your life today that you are needing God to bring overflow. It's available. It's accessible to you. Hallelujah. Lord, fill this vessel, not just in a level that I come in each week and I get filled up and then it drains back out. Then I come back next Sunday and I get filled up and it drains back out. But we live in a place of abundance. We live in a place of faith that says, no matter what I see, I will trust beyond what I see, because God has something bigger. Because at the sound of his voice, one command changes everything. One decision for Christ. One decision of faith can bring the abundance in your life that God wants for you. Amen? Hallelujah. So as Beth sings this morning, I just want you to just close your eyes this morning. I just want you to search your heart and say, God, I want to live in the overflow of your goodness. Maybe you need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Just ask him for it and receive. Lord, I want to see that abundance in my family. I want to see that abundance in my ministry. God, I pray for overflow in ministry and anointing, God. Lord, that's not one for fame and fortune, but it's one that touches the heart of people. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for overflow at Word of Deliverance Church. God, that you bring overflow in our hearts first, in our minds first, and God, that it flows out to the congregation, to the community, to ministry, God, because we are indeed a city set on a hill that cannot and will not be hid, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.